Lesson, amen. All right, open your Bible to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, we're moving on slowly, but we are moving a little bit, and we're getting down close to the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, we've been going through it, of course, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we are still in the church age, which means you and I that are saved are still here, amen. But we're getting close to getting out. We're about the end of the church age in our study, and I think we're about the end of the church age in time, too. I sure do. And we're studying here on the seven churches. It is amazing how the seven churches seem to fit what the church looked like and dealt with in ages past. And God's number of completion, of course, is seven. And we're down to the church at Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, and I believe it's the greatest church age portrayed, even from the beginning on. It's the one that has not got any condemnation in it at all. God, as he goes through these churches, he commends them and he rebukes them, and the church of Philadelphia is without rebuke. And it's quite an interesting age. Now, to try to put a date on it, you can't just whack it off, but one fades into another. Some believe it could be from 1560 up to the 1900, a little past. And others believe maybe it didn't start until about 17-something and moves on. Truth is, we're still in the Philadelphian age for the churches that are right with God. Now, we're going to move to the seventh church, the Laodicean church, real soon, and you'll easily spot that. I was reading the religious column yesterday. It comes out on Saturday in the Ledger. It's always given from a viewpoint to the left of us, for sure. I was reading how the mainline denominational churches now for years have been losing membership and going down. And the comparison to that, even with secular writers, they say, well, the conservative churches are the only one holding their own or growing. And they now are saying that they are beginning to lose some. And the truth is, they are, because they're becoming more Laodicean all the time. They're slipping into that very category that God's not blessing. And somebody says, how do they keep all the property up? How do they keep all the edifices and the buildings and all? I'll tell you how. They're doing it off of money that good, born-again, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians left them in the early years. They were endowed by people that, if they could, so to speak, would turn over in their grave now. I joke about it a little bit, but it's sad. It is sad that a lot of good Bible-believing believers left inheritance that's being misused in this latter day. Heard one preacher say, he said, if you could dig Grandpa up out of the cemetery and send him back to that church he left his money to, he'd be upset before he got past the third ashtray. Now, I'm joking around a little bit, but there's a little too much truth in that. You go on and add to that before he got past the first beer party. Amen. And some of the rest of the stuff that goes on in the name of church that's wrong. Anyway, here we go in the book of Revelation a little bit. And we'll start and review just a tiny bit on Philadelphia and move on, because I started last week. But starting down in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. This great church age, some believe tracing it back even to John Husk and Luther. And somebody said that between Luther and King Henry VIII, now if you know anything about King Henry VIII, you would not have wanted to be his wife. When he got through with one, he generally killed her. And anyway, but the good part, sometimes God does use evil to make good out of it in the long run. They did break the hold of the Pope on England between Martin Luther and Henry VIII. And while the Protestant movement didn't come far enough out of Catholicism doctrinally, it did break the bondage that a lot of folks was under. And so the beginning of the Philadelphia church age had its root back then with those that believed the word of God and stood for it, even though they were underground much of the time in fear of their life. Now, let's look again at the message here, and I'll try to read and catch up where I was. But verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that, catch my place, write these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth. Boy, that's a great promise to a church that God will open the door and nobody can shut it. And the key of David here, speaking to the final time, of course, of the millennial reign of Christ. And it says, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now he says, I know thy works in verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Once in a while, you'll find a local church somewhere called the Open Door Baptist Church, and that's all right. Door ought to be open to every sinner that'll come in. We ought to reach them, but it ought not be open to the wrong things when it comes to faith and practice. But an open door means God's blessings would be on us. Then he says, I know thy works, and behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man shutteth, for that thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now you got two things in that verse. You got the word of God, far as the Bible goes, that's God's word, and not denied my name. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Philadelphian church age made a lot of the deity of Christ and a lot of the word of God. And God's blessing was upon it. It is a challenge now again today, and I hate to say this, but there was a great attack on the word of God in early church history. And the Bible you and I hold is a bloody book, not only talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so important, but martyrs bled to give us this book in our language. And in that sense, it costs a price. It really took a price for you and I to have the Word of God. And I'm so glad that they paid that price. And he says, and not denied my name. Now, in the early years when they were throwing Christians to the lions back in the days of Nero, back in the days of the pagan gods and in the Roman Colosseum and all that, one of the tests was the name of Jesus Christ. I've told you this before, but Rome's government pretty well was built around whoever held the offices of Caesar. They tried to deify him. They tried to pretend that he was a god. Some of the Caesars actually believed they were. I heard about one that was foolish enough. He jumped out of a several stories high up building thinking he could fly. I think his staff convinced him that he was a god and he could fly. Well, he did. He flew all the way to the ground, never got up. You got to watch out when man tries to deify himself. But a lot of those emperors, they even tried to convince Alexander the Great before that he was a god and so forth. But Nero was one of them that pretty well tried to buy into it, that he was a god. So the test they'd give a Christian was, will you say that Caesar is licit? That's a word in Latin that basically means Caesar is Lord. He's tops. He's the highest. Well, a Christian believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and standing for his deity could not say that. We live in a day and time where Christians compromise pretty easy sometimes, but our forefathers died when they would not say that Caesar was licit. You get the word in English today that we use is the word license. You got a license tag on your car. You got a driver's license in your pocket. That license is saying somebody is above you in authority. The one that issued you the license is greater than you that received the license. And so the Christians would not say that Caesar was licit because they'd say, no, Jesus is licit. Jesus is Lord. And that cost many of them their very lives. And so this church is commended of keeping God's word and not denying his name. Now, that's still good identification marks of a church today. What do they believe about the Bible? What do they believe about the deity of Christ? Was he God incarnate in the flesh, or a created being like Michael or Gabriel might be? And you would be surprised, folks, how many, quote, so-called churches are wrong on those two things. In fact, for so long, it was mainly the liberals attacking the Word of God. But we've even seen, and of late, we've seen it raised up among independent Baptists to where questions now are being put. I tell you what, if you meet a atheist, an agnostic, and he says, well, the Bible's not the Word of God. Okay, that's your position. I say it is. What I don't like is the ones that try to find a position in the middle between those two. Yeah. And pretend and get on the fence. Listen, it is, if it's God's perfect word, it don't need fixing. It's not broke, it don't need fixing. It just needs using. There's some allergic now to the word inspired. That's ridiculous. If it's God's word, it's got to be inspired of God like it claims. And it claims all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. I've got some good brethren that said to me, he said, well, I believe it's God's word and it's preserved, but it's not inspired. Now, that's a contradiction. It can't be. It was inspired when he gave it. Well, now, wait a minute. Where is the paper and pen that the original given was written on? You don't have it. You don't even have a scrap of it. So, well, he preserved it. Okay, if it was inspired when he gave it and he preserved it, perfectly preserved it, it must still be the same thing. The same inspired word. So to me, that's, logical, just shoot education between the eyes every time. You got to watch that stuff. Intellectualism will kill you when you get too smart for God. There's a chapter, and I'm getting off here, and I'll get back on the subject in a minute pretty well, but this church of Philadelphia is sticking to the Word of God, and God's promised them a blessing over it. I'll show you one of the blessings here in just a minute. You think about the fact that God is capable of creating the world and parting the Red Sea and keeping the planets and stars in place. Don't you think he's got power enough to keep his word when he promised to do it? How come that don't make sense to you? I think it does. I don't want to stand at the judgment seat and answer for tampering with it. I just want to believe it was God's word. And here we have a church of Philadelphia that has an outstanding attribute, and that is believing the word of God, contending for the word of God. And it is interesting that this time in history, that's when the Bible was put in English, and the English nation still till today became the leader in sending the word of God around the world. You take England, there was a time, they talk about when the sun didn't set on the British Empire. That was the time of the King James Bible going into all the colonies and the colonization of the world that took place under England. That's when you have missionaries like David Livingstone going in the darkest places of Africa. And the Word of God going, and where the Word of God goes, civilization follows. And heathen practices of killing and eating their ancestors and throwing the babies to the crocodiles and all that pagan stuff is eliminated when one finds out who the true God is and the true gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes from the spread of God's word. And that's what happened in the Philadelphian church age. And still to this day, the greatest missionary movement has come out of England and America. Now, I hate to say it, but England has faded back bad. And as they have lost their power in the world. And as America fades away from the Word of God, we're losing our power in the world. And God is picking up. He's picking up in the Philippines and other places with the Word of God that's doing a better job than we are as a whole. I think we're at the end of the church age now. I'm expecting the Lord to come any moment, any time. And yet he has used America to get the word of God out. And the enemy that's raised up now trying to say all religions are equal and we've got to be politically correct and we've got to accept all of man's religions and rituals, that's what's going on right now. Even in our government, we're sending ambassadors now to pagan religions that do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We have even appointed, and you know this, we have even appointed now a Muslim to be our ambassador, to go over and represent and build these bridges between Christianity and Islam. And people are being brought to court right now and even jailed on the charge that they've caused a religious disturbance when they get out and preach like I do every week and tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I can give you names, documentation, court cases right now that's going on. Canada got infamous for it here not so awful long ago. And Sweden has already had several cases. England has got a case pending. And just in America, I got paperwork this week. I didn't have time to read much of it. Paperwork this week concerning the fact that the Christian Action Network has put out a video showing the terrorist camps in training in America. But the Christian Action Network is being under attack in Massachusetts. That don't surprise you, does it? Of putting this out and stirring up, quote, religious hate. I got news for you. You are supposed to do some hating. Did you know that? You have the liberals come along. You don't hate anything. Well, God says you're to hate what he hates. If you read the book and believe it. Love what he loves, hate what he hates. That's a pretty strong word, but it's in the Bible. And you ought to know the difference between what's right and wrong, and you ought to stand for right over wrong. And somebody denies Christ as the Son of God, then I can't go along and pretend I'm in agreement with that. But anyway, this church at Philadelphia stood for the Word of God. And we go back in the beginning, that's exactly what we have. We're teaching from the book right now that was birthed during the Philadelphia church period. And when we speak of the 1611 King James Bible, that's when it was first published. Did it have a few typos? Yes, it did. But the handwritten manuscripts that the 47 translators stood true to were there, and those few typos got corrected. And from time to time, as men have printed the Bible, they've made more typos. And you got lost men running printing presses. Do you know that? Sure you have. And the fact that somebody made a misprint here or there does not nullify the Word of God. And what I'm teaching you from this morning has very few, maybe a couple of typos in it or blurs or something. I don't want to null the Word of God. God has given it to us, inspired it, preserved it, and we're going to answer for it. Going to answer for what we do with it. And here at Philadelphia, they are commended for standing for the name of the Lord and for the word. Now look at it in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now here's a little thing. Find a church that's right on the Jew, they'll probably be right on other things. Find one that's wrong on them, and they'll probably be wrong on other things. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was told of God, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And we're in trouble now in America because we're trying to sell Israel out, trying to give the Muslims Jerusalem as a capital and so forth. And we're in trouble with God over that. And this administration is carrying it further than the rest in the wrong direction. And if you find somebody right on the Jew, now here's where big major denominational churches go wrong. And I'm going to condense it for you, but I call it replacement theology. That's what we teach it in the college, replacement theology. Here's what it is. It's a heresy of saying the church has replaced Israel. And so when you read all the Old Testament promises to Israel, all of a sudden the church is the one that receives these promises. Oh no, there's a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, a Jew today needs Christ to be saved. He's not going to be saved keeping the Old Testament law. We understand that. But there's a time coming, day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. We're going to study that in the book of Revelation. That's not far away. And but when that's over, there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ. The Jew is going to be brought back into prominence, and God is going to deal with him again. So don't take the Jewish promise and put it on the church. Don't mix them up. You see, today, right before our eyes, in the headlines of the newspapers, ever since 1948, if not going back to even 1917, the Jew has been returning to the land of Israel, just like the Bible said. You think about that. The Jew had not been back in his homeland in control. He was not in control when Christ walked on the earth. Rome was in control. 500 years before Christ walked on the earth, you have the book of Daniel. And the Jews are in captivity in the book of Daniel. They return unto Ezra and Nehemiah and so forth, but they never come back in control until 1967 in the Six-Day War, when they come back and took Jerusalem. That's why you and I are watching for Jesus to come, because the Bible told us they'd be back in the land. Amen. They raised the flag in 1948. They didn't have the Temple Mount till 1967. And that's what the fight is still over today. God is going to deal with the Jew again. Romans chapter 11 says, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And don't steal the promise of the Jew and put it on the church. The church is saying that Israel just faded into the church, and anybody that's saved is a spiritual Jew. Now, this verse says that some folks going to say they're Jews when they're not, that they're lying. That's what it says right here in the text we just read. So be careful. If your church believes that God is all through with Israel, then your church is wrong on this teaching. This church at Philadelphia is commended for being right on the Jew and right on the Word of God, right, as it were, on the name of Christ, the deity of Christ. Now look at it right here. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan. Well, that's pretty strong language. Which say they are Jews and are not, and do lie. Now, Paul and the apostles and the early church was having a problem with the Jews, fighting them. And the early Christian had a battle with the Jews, not wanting to leave their law, had a battle with the pagans, not wanting to leave their religion. But you have a crowd that say they're Jews and they lie. Said, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now look at it in verse 10 again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now the church at Philadelphia had a lot of persecution. In fact, you can go over to England right now, even up to about the time of the translation of the King James Bible into English, and you can go over and find little plaques. They're not well marked in many cases. You can go to Smithfield, where martyrs were burned at the stake right in London. What were they burned about? Over the Word of God. That's what it was. Taking it away from the hierarchy of the organized religion, the religious system, and giving it to the common man. And it is amazing to me. You know where churches go liberal from? They go liberal from the top down. They don't go liberal from the man in the pew. From the pew up, it's always from the top. You know, they get big enough, they get them a denomination. Next thing you know, that denomination's got them a college. And then education moves in. And next thing you know, seminary preachers are trained how to go back to a Bible-believing church and put them to sleep and convert them over to the liberalism. I'm sorry, but that's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's from the top down every time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord speaks to that. I tell you what, turn over there. You'll beat me there. I need my left hand for that. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When I have somebody call me foolish over believing the Bible is inspired, my comfort comes from this chapter right here. In fact, I told one guy, I said, you're not the first one to call me that. God called me that before you did. Look at it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. Let's read a few minutes of this. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Now here's where I fit in. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You know, I'm glad that when somebody tells me I'm foolish for believing the Bible is the very perfect word of God, I fit right in there. God said they'd say it was foolishness. They'd say preaching was foolishness. And we have come to that point today. I've had some guys mock me pretty big on that. But I think I know where the last laugh's going to be had. It's not going to be here. It's going to be before the judgment of the Lord. And I'll just take my chances there. Amen. But anyway, the Church of Philadelphia, what a great church age. And I like to believe that Landmark Baptist still fits into the Philadelphian church age. I'd like for it to be closer to it. But when it comes to the doctrine and believing the Word of God, being right on what God has said about the nation of Israel, being right on these things is a great identifying mark of the church at Philadelphia. Now, we ought to have the brotherly love. We ought to present the truth in love and all that try to do. Now, separation from the world is where Baptists are hurting today. Used to be, somebody said, well, I'm a member of the Baptist church. You didn't expect to see them in some places and doing some things that you see so-called church members doing today. And that's where the weakness of a church comes from, and it moves on into the Laodicean church. And here's the movement today. It's called in the religious magazines that come to us, where we're facing today, it's called the emerging church. Now, you got to watch out for words that hide things. For instance, when it comes to abortion, they got some cute words to hide that it's murdering the babies, right? They'll say it's a woman's choice. Well, yeah, it's a choice to kill or not kill, amen? You know, every now and then you read a report, some the newspaper like this, and some accidents happened, and they'll say something like this. One was killed and one was wounded. One was killed, one was wounded. That could be a battlefield report. Do you know every time abortion takes place, one is killed and one is wounded? I'll tell you who's wounded, the mother that later on has to face the regrets and the conscience and the pain that she allowed it to take place. She got brainwashed many times into thinking she had to do that. So one is killed, that's the baby, and one is wounded. Wounded for the rest of their life. And I've dealt with women coming and talking to me, but yes, God can forgive, and he does forgive. And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. But let me tell you what, it's just better. It's just better to trust God and not take that, allow that baby's life to be taken. But watch out for words that cover up things. And so when you come to the word emerging church, now here's what they mean by that. The church that has joined the world and looks so much like the world and approves of the world's fun things, so to speak, or what the world desires. So that's the emerging church moving into the world. Look at my hands just a moment. This is not too pretty to look at, but look at them just a moment. You've seen this illustration before. But here's what happens. The church and the world are supposed to be separated. Amen? Now, as the world moves further to the left, instead of the church staying where it's supposed to be, it follows it. Yeah, there's still a gap, but it keeps moving. Now, the church is where the world used to be. The world moves even worse than the world. The church follows it, and it moves on over a little bit more. I'm sorry, folks, that's truth. That's why we're moving toward the Laodicean church age from the Philadelphian age. And that's reality as you look around today and see it. So the emerging church is just following the world. That's all it's doing. And that comes to music. That comes to dress. That comes to partying. That comes to sexual relationships, homosexuality, as well as adultery and fornication. All that. That's all in the package. All in the package. Now, the Philadelphian church age was commended by God for standing for the word. And then I get you to look very quickly in verse 10. Now, you got the word because. Because these things he's just mentioned. They stood for the word. They stood for his name. They stood right on the Jew here. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now the hour of temptation, if you'll do a little study, fits the tribulation period. The 7-year tribulation period called in Jeremiah 30 verse 7 as the day of Jacob's trouble. That's for the Jew. I believe the church is going to be caught out. God's going to deal with the Jew in the tribulation period. And he calls it here the hour of temptation. Paul called it when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He called it the wrath of God. We're going to be preserved from God's wrath that's going to fall during that tribulation period. And it's going to try the whole world. And it says here, which shall come upon all the world. And so the church at Philadelphia has a wonderful promise. I believe the promise of the rapture is right here, that we're going to be kept from this hour of temptation. I passed a church somewhere, maybe it was local, maybe it was in another state, I can't remember, but it had a little sign outside on the, you know, the marquee church sign. Sometimes they have a little cute saying here or there. But this little sign said, rapture, real separation of church and state. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's what's going to happen then, brother. Amen. All right, my time's up. Let me see what the report is here.